Now, thank you for coming for the last session. Just remember, these books haven't been claimed yet. They're all free. They're books written for young people on all the specific issues that we can't address over the course of these three sessions. Now, I'd like to turn to 1 Thessalonians in chapter number 2. I want to say something for the first few minutes on the family of the assembly before I deal with, I think it's teenage years I have to cover. Yes, teenage years. So I want to just speak about the wider family, which I think might be pertinent. 1 Thessalonians in chapter number 2. And look at verse number 9. He's speaking to an assembly in Thessalonica. He says, "For you remember, brethren," calls them brothers, all of them. Now I want you to notice verse number 7. "But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children." That is a nursing mother. That's in the verse number 7. I want you to notice verse number 11. "As you know how we exhorted you and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children." See the language of the family all coming out. Brothers, sisters, mothers, fathers. It's all here. And that will do with God's blessing. When I was growing up in the Gospel Hall in Blingley, Gospel Hall, it's now called Glen Craig, it's just moved half a mile, there used to be a painting of the tabernacle hanging on the wall. And it was that old painting, some of you may remember it, where you've got the tabernacle in the centre and you've got all the tents all circling round the tabernacle, all pitched towards it. I used to be fascinated at it when I was young, and I would look at this tent, this picture of the tabernacle. That's the picture I want you to get in your head when it comes to the family. By the way, it's great to have the mums with their children squawking in the meeting. When I'm at home, believe me, we're up against it all the time. I love it, okay, right? Wish we had more of it. We had more people bringing their kids to the meetings. Brilliant, absolutely brilliant. So please don't worry about me, right, okay, right? And just be very happy. I'm very, very pleased to have them here. But this picture, anyway, reminds me that the assembly is the epicenter of all our lives. And all our tents are pitched towards it. I came from a home, you know, where I can tell you our home was pitched towards the assembly. As I was growing up, there was a place we all went to. And the assembly was our bigger family. It was just what it was. And I had lots of uncles and aunties. They weren't my real aunties and uncles, but they were my uncles and aunties. And they were they came to know them as my brothers and sisters in Christ. And brothers and sisters, I think this is how it should be. I think, yes, two were brought together as one. That's a beautiful thing, marriage. And they're given, perhaps they are given family, maybe not. But if they are, that's a beautiful heritage from the Lord. But then they've got this bigger family. And it might well be that you come from a home where no one's saved. A lot of my preaching, you know, is now to people who come from homes where mum and dad have not saved, brothers and sisters are not saved. But you've been brought into a wide family circle of love. And you've got brothers and sisters in Christ. And one John is one of these great books to do with the family. It's the great family epistle, isn't it? 1 John. And 1 John says this in chapter number 3, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." And there's just something here about the privilege of being part of something so huge, so mind-bogglingly big, the church which is his body. But when it comes down to the local church, this is where it becomes practical. Because that family atmosphere, that family was forged in the flames of Calvary. Its origins are found in the sufferings of Christ. And really upon every single brother and sister's head, there's a price, a Calvary price, the brother and sister for whom Christ died. And that's why we love each other. 1 John 5:1 says, "He that loveth him that begat, loveth him that is begotten of him." I love you because you're my brother and sister. And we have a great, great and wonderful Father in the glory. Now, that kind of family talk and speaking as a family, what do we get with that? Well, we don't dishonor the family name, that's for sure. You know, when we were growing up as boys, if we were mucking about, which was pretty common, my father would say to us, "Remember the testimony." We all knew what that meant. That he had a testimony in the street and the assembly had a testimony in the village, and we could easily discredit. And we never spoke against the family name, you know. And so you don't speak about your brothers and sisters in any disparaging way. You don't try to bring them down a peg, and you certainly don't speak about them in the world. And there's something here about the way we're sensitive about family members' consciences. That's 1 Corinthians 8 teaching. Through thy knowledge shall thy weak brother perish for whom Christ died. You're sensitive in the same way as you'd be sensitive to your own biological family. You're sensitive to that greater spiritual family that's around you. And you get new homes. Do you remember Philip the evangelist had four daughters? I reckon that would have been a pretty tough act for his wife, four girls. And yet their house was always full of saints. In fact, in Acts chapter 21, you discover there was a whole pile of them, how they put them up I don't know, who stayed for the week. You look at the list of people that were all staying in that house, and yet, you know, that's what happens. Here I am, and, you know, I'm staying with Paul and Nicola, and I'm getting put up in their home, and they're looking after me. You get a new home, you know that? You get new homes as Christians. And in the assembly, you know, these aunties and these uncles and these all these people that you got to know as you grew up, their homes were open to you, and they were kind to you. When our kids were growing up, you know, there was two sisters who were unmarried. I wanted to name this when I was dealing with the issue of being single. They were unmarried sisters, but they took that last verse from 1 Timothy 2 seriously, which I think is more than childbearing. It's also the idea of rearing children and looking after them. They took that very literally, and they had our kids for sleepovers. Our kids loved them. And they gave them all the food that we didn't get them to eat in our house, you know. And they let them do all the things that we didn't allow them to do. But they loved them. And when they came into the assembly, they wanted to sit beside them. So they had all these kids all wanting to sit around. They were their aunties. And yet, they were just two sisters in the meeting. And they were helping us rear our kids. That's what they were doing. They were actually showing kindness and love. Now, those two old ladies, one of them's died and one of them's still alive. And she's completely blind. Do you know how all our kids go to visit her? And so do all the other children in the assembly, you see. They're now up and married themselves, some of them, with their own kids. And yet they take them to see them. Why? Because they showed them love when they were young. And I really want to get this out, that older people, single people, unmarried people, every one of us have a role to play in the rearing of our kids. And none more so when it comes to the teenage issues that I'm about to address. Because as every parent knows, that's where it all sometimes goes pear-shaped. Doesn't have to, by the way. In case you're a teenager here, it doesn't have to go off the boil, but sometimes it does. And we need help as parents, particularly in that period of life. So the assembly is the highest family, and it's the highest family there is in the world. Now, I want to come to teenagers. Let's turn to Daniel chapter 1 for a verse. Daniel chapter 1. And Daniel was a teenager. Daniel 1. And I want to read verse number 8. Some folk think he's 12. Some folk think he's 16. Some folk think he's 18. But really, nobody thinks he's over 20. Everybody believes he's a teenager. So I'm on good ground for saying this is a teenager that is doing this in verse number 8. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself, and that will do with God's richest blessing. Now, teenage days, teenage times. Those of us who are parents at that point in our life, it's actually quite an unnerving time, that period. They no longer assume that we are the paragon of all virtues. They no longer assume that we know everything. We've kind of lost that Dad, you're amazing issue, Ricky, and actually you're a bit of an embarrassment to them sometimes. Everything needs an explanation, and everything takes time. And the one thing we don't have in middle age is time. We're now then balancing quite a lot of issues. Not only that, they go to school, university, they buy views that we don't agree with. The extended family have relationships with them, some of them which are good, some of them which are not good for them. Our income has increased, but so has our expenditure. Put up Ecclesiastes 5 and 11. It's all in the Bible, a long time ago. it says there, when goods are increased, they are increased. They eat them. As our money goes up and as our provisions go up, so do the dependents. And before we know it, we're paying all sorts of things out for all sorts of things. And in that moment also, very often our own parents are getting older. And very often we've got a care role in relation to our older parents whilst having all the issues associated with young people growing up. So parents are in a kind of real limbo period. It can be quite stressful. And it's almost like we worry more about money than ever. When we were first married, we had nothing, but we didn't have too much expenditure. Now we've got piles of expenditure, and actually paying the mortgage and all the other things becomes even more of an issue. So we've got a lot of stressful things kicking about. And it's gone from, as I've said, the issue about making sure they didn't put their hand in the electrical socket or the stair gate, to actually much more serious things where they're hearing things and doing things and knowing things that we find quite alarming. So we're in this kind of period as parents where we feel a bit like we don't know what to do and we need a fair bit of advice and support ourselves. That's where the Assembly can help. So what we teach off the platform on a Sunday has to meet the needs of the company. And we've got to deal with the real issues that folk are facing. There's no point in not addressing the problems that people have. And also, we need to be there for them in the one-to-ones and the prayer support as well. So, this is the reality for us as Christians. And guess what? The old tricks don't work any longer. The old tricks they had when they were wee, and we got by fine, they don't work anymore. So we've actually got to change our tactics as parents. So that's the parental set of issues. I've just tried to sketch in some of the problems. What about the teenagers? And there's a few teenagers in the room. Maybe you'll agree or maybe not agree with this. Where I'm going with this is this. Your world is changing too. There's changes in your body. Big changes in your body. There's changes in your friendship groups. There's changes in society. You're becoming more aware of global issues. And you're more aware of the big stuff that's happening around you. You're also aware of your own body in a different way, and the way that you dress is differently than others, and the way that you live. So there's a whole pile of issues going on in your life as well. And they say that my generation, they call us, I think it is Generation X, I am. Apparently, we're a very self-controlling generation. I don't believe a word of it, but that's what they say. But we don't have to be. But they say of your generation coming up, that I think your Generation Z, that sometimes you are lazy and dominated by technology. I'm sure you don't believe a word of it, but we don't have to be that. The point is this. We're all changing, both parents and children themselves. We're all trying to adapt to a changing set of circumstances and sometimes not doing as good a job as we would like. Now, put yourself in Daniel's shoes here. Oh, it's not Daniel, it's up there. Put back up Daniel 1 and 8, if that's all right. Daniel was removed from his home alone, placed several hundred miles up the road into Babylon, plonked into the middle of the biggest totalitarian regime at that time, one of the most dominant historical movements of the world history. None other than Nebuchadnezzar on the throne, whom he would have slew and whom he would have kept alive. And Daniel, along with his three friends, is part of the intelligentsia that's been nicked from Judah and plonked into Babylon. And as a young boy, he's had his name changed to Belshazzar. He's had his language changed. He's had his dress changed. He's had his diet changed. And he doesn't know anything about what's going on with mum and dad back at the ranch either. Mind you, that's pretty severe. I would imagine that if most of us had that level of change in our life, you know, we would begin to fold and collapse. But what do we read here in verse 8? Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. There was a conviction that built up in this man's soul, young as he was, that I am not going to conform to this world around me. Now, I'm going to say to you young folk right now, that is critical. There's a little verse in Romans 12:2. I think it's J.B. Phillips who translates it like this here. Don't let the world push you into its mould. It's a definite act. It's a choice that you must make, that I'm not going to be swept along with the current trends and the current ideas. I'm actually going to be less self-absorbed, and I'm going to take responsibility for my actions. And I would say, if you got that one thing out of today, right, that would be a very helpful thing, because that is part of the issue that sits around those awkward years. And you could begin to look at young folk in the Bible, not like Daniel, but also Josiah. You can begin to look at young Ruth. Look at Esther. What a remarkable girl she was. And she was young as well. And look at how, say, David fought a giant as a teenager. And mind you, it was an impressive story of 1 Samuel 17. But you've got giants in your life as well, just like Goliath, and you've got to fight them. There is something about not sitting down to it and saying, I'm going to serve the Lord. I remember vividly the day I asked my mother for a Bible for Christmas. Now, you might think that's not very much, but for me that was massive. Christmas was about getting presents. I could get a Bible anything I wanted, right? You know, Bibles were easy to come in our home, but I asked for a Bible at Christmas because I wanted a good Bible, a proper Bible. I wanted notes in it. I wanted it to be leather bound. I wanted something that I could read. And in making that choice that day, I made a choice to read it and to read it thoroughly. I honestly believe that one choice has preserved my life in many ways. Tomorrow might be a different day. We're only as good as today. If one thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. But as a young person taking that choice, I do believe it was critical. I believe that Daniel was making choices like that, and I believe that every young person has to come to a point, I'm going to do this for the Lord. I'm doing this, and I'm taking an active step towards it. Now, so the one thing about responsibility and resilience is here, and a lot of my conversations with young people, as they open up to me, is they'll often speak about a self-insecurity. They'll often speak about, where do I fit in? How do people relate to me? How do I, you know, that the world around them is so confusing that they feel quite insecure in their own skin. And there is something about good to get your own Bible and to read it and to pray and to ask God's help to live your life for God and put your focus on things above. And believe me, that is one of the greatest remedies for many of the issues that sit round in those years. So all of this change, you can't do much about that, but there are certain things you can do. And you can actually read your Bible regularly. You can actually contribute to the family altar. You can be there taking part when the Bible is being read in the home. You can be at the assembly gatherings. You could pitch your tent towards the assembly. You can involve yourself in all of the activities of church life. You can actually alleviate the burdens on your parents. You can actually help around even the chores in the home. These are things you can do. And that can-do culture is a feature of a true Christian. It's saying, no, I'm going to make a decision here. I'm going to be convicted about it. Now, this idea of God first, I think it's for both parents and for children. Sometimes in the middle of family life, particularly as they get into the teenage years and move into independency, our work life, those of us who are working, is crazy. As I said, we often got roles associated with our elderly parents, and we've got less and less time for the very people that God has given us, our family. But there are certain things that we must do, and one of them is God first. We as parents have to ensure that our home is for the Lord, and there is family reading time, family prayer time. But also, that we have a home where, despite all of the issues that's going on in the school world and the university world or whatever world they're exhibiting, the factory floor, the office, whatever they're getting, there's a place where it can come back to be discussed and prayed about. And a place where we're open to hear it, even if we find it quite hard to swallow at times. A place where people can open up about the issues that they're hearing about and facing about. So that means, you know, they're going to hear a lot about LGBTQ issues, they're going to hear a lot about transgender issues, they're going to hear a lot about relationship issues, they're going to hear a lot about things that are happening in that world out there that we're finding quite hard and quite difficult to fathom, actually, some of it, and certainly find it difficult to talk about. But it has to be within a communication of love. And so there's something about bringing it back to the Lord and ensuring a God first. So Ephesians 6:4 says, ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So I've not to bait my children, I've not to wind them up, I've not to make them feel small, but I have to bring them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. They have to understand, here's a place where these things can be discussed and spoken about. Now, If you begin to look at the scriptures, I've already mentioned Moses' parents, and they feared the Lord. And you might remember, despite the command of Pharaoh to drown all the children in the Nile, all the boys are in the Nile, they didn't do it. By the way, the world out there still wants to drown their children in the Nile. It still wants to smother them in the world. Egypt is a good picture of the world in the scriptures. It was the place where Israel always went in the famines. It was the besetting sin to go down to Egypt. It was the place where they didn't need any rain clouds to irrigate the land. They could just flick their foot and irrigate the land with a flick of their foot, because they could use the water off the Nile to irrigate the fields. It didn't require any faith. It's a picture of the world. And that world out there still wants to drown our children. It wants to drown them in social media. It wants to drown them in sport and music. It wants to drown them in pornography. It wants to drown them so they become nothing useful for God. Now, we as parents need a home where they bring the fear of the Lord. And it does matter what we do in our homes. And it does matter what we have in our homes. And it does matter where we take our children and the experience we have. But what is critical is that we focus on the Lord. Enoch and his wife, you say, what did they focus on? They focused on the Lord's coming. We know that from the book of Jude, when he speaks about the Lord coming with 10,000 of his saints. That's where they put their focus. Philip and his wife, that was speaking about in Acts 21, they put their focus on fellowship. They seem to have an open door for God's people. That's a great way. Put the focus on the fellowship. And Moses' parents seem to focus on the fear of the Lord. But there is something here about the response of a teenager to that. You see, I hope you're saved, because what I'm speaking about here is a Christian teenager. If you're not saved and you're a young person here, we can only tell you about the Lord Jesus, who died for you at the place called Calvary and rose again from the dead, and tell you he's a worthy Savior. Because you know what? You've not got divine life if you're not saved. You don't have eternal life. You don't have the Holy Spirit to guide you. And as much as you think you can live a moral life, believe me, when the chips are down, you'll fail. And we pray that you'll get saved. But my remarks are really for people who are saved here. And as a saved teenager, as someone who genuinely is loyal to the Lord, you have to understand that the spirit of the age out there is a spirit of self-indulgence. It's a spirit of laziness that has been brought up. And I mentioned 2 Thessalonians 3, and I mentioned it in the last session. And if you want, Michael, you can bring up 2 Thessalonians 3 and 9 and 10 and so on, these verses, which is reminding the church in Thessalonica the importance of work. I can't speak for this part of the world, but I believe it is a place associated with shoemaking. Is that right? Now, my part of the world was associated with mining. When I go up to the north of Scotland, it's a place associated with fishing. You know, when I go to a part of an assembly, I know it's associated with linen making. In all of these areas, you know, when you were growing up, you didn't have much choice. You came up, in my part of the world, when you got to 14, you went down the pit. I guess here in Northampton, a lot of people came and went straight into the cobblers, went straight into making shoes. You know, I guess it was a pretty straight line, school and off to the factory. And things were a lot more simple. And people had to make a living. And you were expected to contribute to the family needs, and you worked hard. And now, well, things have altered. We've got this plethora of options available to us. And there's a lot of people who won't do these menial tasks anymore and think it's below them. I heard a young person the other day there, in a meeting like this here, speaking to his pal, speaking about a job that perhaps quite a few of you do here, and how it was below him because it didn't make enough money. See that kind of talk? That kind of talk, the Lord's got great ways to bring us down a peg or two, you know. And when you begin to speak that way, remember pride is a terrible thing. And the Lord's got ways to challenge us and to just remind us that he's in control of our destiny and not ourselves. So just be careful with that talk. But there's another type of talk, and that is, you know what, I just can't be bothered. I just can't be bothered doing it. And there is a lot of people, I heard on the radio today actually, a psychologist saying that there was a syndrome for young people called the chair syndrome. Remember, they just sit in the chair, right? I never heard of this one before, but I can relate to it. But it's not just young folk. It's an older issue. They just do nothing. Now, brothers and sisters, as Christians, that's not good enough. If you're a Christian young person, you have to start doing whatever roles and responsibilities is reasonable in your home. And you need to start thinking about how you can involve yourself in the local assembly life, the local church life here. You need to start doing things, and doing things changes you. The Lord Jesus, well, rather, Philippians 2, when Paul's speaking about the Lord Jesus, he spoke about others, thinking about the needs of others. And that is one of the most therapeutic. It's actually really good for your mental health to think about other people and not about me. Because when you think just about me, it gets very, very sad. Now, I mentioned communication in the last session, and I don't want to go back over it again. I think it's very important that we keep the lines of communication open. Young people are dealing with issues. I remember a young girl, and it might be hard for older people to understand this, and it might even be hard for some boys to understand this. It's quite unique, I think, sometimes to girls. It was a friendship group issue. And in her friendship group issue, she was being bullied every day. Harassed every day, and yet she couldn't leave that group. No matter how it was being discussed with her, no matter, she just had to go in there and get beat up every day. Now, brothers and sisters, that's the reality that some of our young people are facing. You say, well, it's quite easy, you just leave your friendship group. It's not quite as easy as that, and many of the girls will testify to this. It's massive, it's huge. And they come into the assembly and they come into our homes, and you say they're not doing too well spiritually, but there is a reason why. And they're being bullied. And they're taking what little appreciation they had of their own ego and their own person is just being stripped away every single day. And brothers and sisters, the very least we can do is have an arm around them and to pray with them and to support them and to help them and to listen. And do what we can to advise them about how they can help in that situation and get out of that problem. Now, brother, that's the reality. And that's why communication is critical in a family context. And that's why in assembly life and in family life, two are better than one. Now, I want to say to the young folk, one of the ways to help in quite a difficult period of our life is to have a clear focus and a clear goal. If you put up Proverbs 23:7 for me, Michael, and I think this is one of the Proverbs where it says, for as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. What I am looking at, what I am thinking about, what I am enjoying, what I am focused on really matters. And I would put it to you, if you put 2 Timothy 2:15 up for me, 2 Timothy 2:15, you have to get early in your life a Bible study program. Says Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the truth. You need to get in your head, it's important for me to study my Bible. You say, well, that's for the older folk to do. No, you must start young, and you must start thinking about a reading program that takes you through the scriptures in a systematic way, and that you can study it as well, and you can reflect on it. It is your greatest salvation. I cannot encourage it more. It's as you read the scriptures, and then you ask the Lord in prayer about the problems you're facing, he will guide. Back to Psalm 32, verse 8, that we were speaking about in the first session. And so there is something about searching the scriptures. Whoso findeth me, findeth life, says the Proverbs. And wisdom is better than rubies and so on. There is something about the value associated with you taking personal responsibility for your reading. There's also something about what you focus on in relation to purity. The Lord Jesus said these words in Matthew 6, 22, 23. Matthew 6, 22 and 23. The light of the body is the eye. If thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. And there is something about what I'm looking on. In this book here is a girl, and she's anonymized. And I know her personally, and I can vouch that it's a true testimony she's given here. She said that she was a married woman, and she was going on Instagram and getting envious at other people's lives. Genuinely envious about the way they lived their life. They all seemed to have posher houses and posher cars and bigger holidays, and everybody looked so happy. And she started trying to get more likes for what she was up to, and just wanted a bit of a bit of personal feedback that she was doing well. And she was so focused that she began to get jealous. And this has affected her reading, affected her prayer life, affected everything, even affected her marriage. And what she says is the only way that she could resolve that was to come off the platform entirely. They just remove it right off it. Now, maybe some of the older folk don't know what I'm talking about. But that is a fact. It's in here. There's another example. I remember a young man I know very well. And he started gaming. And he got into a big way, and he was good at it as well. He got to the point where he was gaming for hours a day. Hours. And he says, what actually happened was I stopped reading my Bible entirely. I stopped entirely reading the Bible. He says, I was still in fellowship. He says, maybe the Christians didn't know, but they did know. Of course they knew. You know, you can't hide these things. It just becomes, people can see that the joy of the Lord's out you. And he says he was gaming. And he says, the only thing I could do when I got before God was to remove entirely the gaming possibility from my computer. He says, I had to go. And he says, it's the only way I could resolve the problem. Now, brothers and sisters, it doesn't matter if your gaming is not your issue, or Instagram is not your issue. It could be Netflix. It could be that there's someone here and you're dabbling in pornography and you're addicted to it. Well, the Lord Jesus says, if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out. He says, he's talking about something macabre action. No, he's saying, deal with it. Deal with it even if it's a matter of huge sacrifice. Pull the sockets out of the wall. Do whatever you need to do. Deal with it. It is wicked. It's wrong. It's pulling you down and your eyes on the wrong thing. And remember this, the people that you're watching are very often people who are being abused themselves. So just remember this, there is something about our eye and what we're focused on is being critical to my mental health, my spiritual health, and my well-being as a member of the family and as a member of the assembly. Crucial. Absolutely crucial. Now, I could have a week of meetings on that topic alone because it's so big. I'm only just dabbling on issues that I'm aware of and know about. Loneliness. You say, but you've got all these brothers and sisters and you've got all this assembly. Teenage life can be a very lonely life. There are things that you might hear about in school or in university or in the factory floor or the office or whatever that you don't feel you can share. Things that pressure that comes on you to do things and pressures to see things. And it's not helped by TikTok and all these other things. Not helped by all that. It's just making it far worse, but it's there. And there comes a point where people, because they can't speak about it, they begin to distance themselves. So they disappear to their room and nobody sees them. And some of these young folk that have spoken to me have said that they get to the point where they wonder if anybody loves them. You say, how did that happen? They're clearly loved. They're loved by their mum and dad. They're loved by all the Christians. They're loved by their brothers. How can you get to them? Because you see, they've distanced themselves so much that they begin to get paranoid about various things and they wonder if anybody really loves them. That's what the devil does, you know. The devil's really cruel. Really cruel. He gets people to the point that they feel unwanted and unloved. They've actually distanced themselves by being unable to speak about the topic, and then the devil comes along and says, you know what? You're not worth it. And it goes beyond not being loved to them saying, I don't even love myself. And then it gets even far worse than that. Now the point is this. How did all this start? It starts with people dabbling in things and listening to things and hearing things and being involved in things they shouldn't and then being unable to communicate it, unable to talk about it, not praying about it, not reading about it, distancing themselves, staying in a period of isolation, and in a period of isolation, the devil comes in and sells all these bad ideas to them. And so I come back to what the scripture says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, and then as we move into our teenage years and beyond into independence and so on, it's to honour your father and mother. It is about realising that your parents have been given you for a reason. And guess what? They might just have been there before you. I know it's hard to believe, but it's true. And they might have had to face things that you might think they never faced, but they did. And they had to address these issues in their own life. And they might not have known what TikTok was or Instagram in those days, but guess what? There was other things. There was other problems, and there was other difficulties that were very, very similar. And that's where the extended family becomes absolutely critical. And there is something about you realising that submissive acceptance of that is really very important. Now, I say to us parents, this is where it's critical. When our younger members of our family, open up to us. And they do communicate. And up till recently, they've just been doing grunts, and we've hardly got anything out of them. Okay? By the way, that's not good, young folk. You understand? You have to do more than a grunt, you know, when you come in. How did school go today? You have to do better than that. We'll have to have a communication, some sort of discussion. Anyway, but if they begin to open up, and we fly off the handle at that point, guess what's going to happen? They'll never open up to us again. So there is something about that moment being very, very important and very special that we have to listen, and we have to hear, and we have to pause, and we have to sympathize, and we have to pray. And remember, we don't have all the answers, because guess what? There's a whole pile of things out there we don't know what to do. But we can pray to the Lord and pray with them about it. And the Lord's got great ways of resolving these problems that we can't see. He's a wonderful God, isn't he? And we've got a wonderful Saviour. In some of the homes that we've been dealing with in recent times, I can tell you that all of the wicked things that happen in the world, we've been working with people in recent times on, and most of the time I don't have the answer to know how to solve it. And maybe you've been there yourself, and you just don't know where to go. Is it not wonderful that we can bring all of this to the Lord and say, Lord, teach us your way. What is it we should do? Support us and encourage us. And I would imagine in a room this size, there are a whole range of things that are in your head just now about matters that you are troubled about and worried about. Brothers and sisters, let's not forget how great our God is. And God can overcome the impossible. I think of a woman back home, and she's a really godly woman, you know. And I know she made a decision in her life, at one point of her life, to serve the Lord at huge personal sacrifice. And many people would be astounded at what she did. But I know that in the moment she made that decision, God has blessed her ever since. She's seen her brother saved. She's seen her daughter saved. She's seen her brother-in-law saved. She's seen her mother saved. She's seen her sister saved. And I just can't get over just what God's done in her life. But I know that there was a huge cost to that originally. And it may well be you're in a massive dilemma just now. And you realize that in order to do this thing, you have to make a big sacrificial cost. The Bible says, buy the truth and sell it not. Truth never comes cheap. Do it, and do it for his glory, and you watch what God will do next in your life. He'll bless you. He'll bless you abundantly. And so sometimes we've got to do the difficult thing. And yes, it's true, we've got to discipline our home, and as they get older, it's a bit more tricky. As people grow into teenage and into independence lives, there comes a point, you know, where, as I said in the last session, some of the old things we used to have, we can no longer do. But there is a sense of which, as they are in our home, we will do what we can before the Lord. And just remember this, young people, the elders in the assembly are asked to make sure their household is in order. That's one of the criteria in 1 Timothy 3. And so your behavior can really impact and impair on the work of your parents. And that's important that you remember that as you live in their homes, and that you have a responsibility to conduct yourself in a godly way. Now, the company you keep matters. I mentioned the friendship group issue of the girl. I don't know if you can bring this up in 1 Corinthians 15:33. I think what you'll bring up, you're bringing the KJV up, aren't you? Evil communications corrupts good manners is what you're going to see. Modern translations would say bad company corrupts good morals. And the company you keep is absolutely vital, absolutely critical. Our friends influence us in all sorts of ways. Just the other day there, I was sitting in the car waiting for my wife, and out of a bus came six girls. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. And honestly, they could have been all the same family. They were all dressed the same. They all looked the same. Their hair colour was all the same. It was quite incredible. And they all passed me. And what were they doing? They're all just dressing like each other, looking like, even coloured their hair the same way. They cut their hair the same way. What are they up to? They're just being like sheep, aren't we? They're not just those girls, though. We're all like that. We're all influenced by others. We're all affected by it. And we are affected by what people think about us. It doesn't matter who we are. And if people don't think much of us, well, it makes us all down. And so we conform. And in conforming, sometimes we begin to move against the scriptures and against the patterns that God sent us. So the company that we keep is really, really vital. That's why, coming back to where I started in this particular session, try to see the assembly as your real home, place where you get taught, where your pals are, where you see opportunities, perhaps times of conference. It's great opportunities to get to know each other. I know people, you know, speak about, you know, people only going to the conferences so they can get a girlfriend, a boyfriend, all that kind of nonsense. But you know what? It is actually quite nice that we can go to these places and get to know friends and make friendships at these places. In other words, times of Bible study and also in the local assembly. There's something about trying to get friends that are more spiritual than yourself. I think that's a good little adage for life, is it not? To actually think about friendships that's going to help me, spiritually influence me, encourage me. Try to find someone that knows the Lord better than you. Make them your friend. And there's just something in that about watching your company. Now, you have to take a stand. If you're sitting at school and you're sitting in university and everybody else is doing that, going that way, it says in Exodus 21, follow not a multitude to do evil. You've got to be a living fish and swim upstream. You've got to go against the tide. You, as a Christian, are going to stand out. Stand out in every way. But you know what? People will respect you for taking a stand. They will. And they'll come to you, and they'll notice. They'll come up quietly to you, and they might not use the language of 1 Peter 3, give us the reason of the hope that's within you, but that's pretty much the language. They'll ask you, what have you got I've not got? You know, what makes you tick? What is it you've got? Where did you get that love from? Where did you get that peace, that inner peace you've got? Where did you get such confidence? How come you're not doing what everybody else is doing? And it's amazing how that will open up opportunities for you to speak about the Lord. So I'm strongly encouraging you in relation to the company of your friends. Now, time is flying on. Can I say something about your values as young people? And also for those of us who are parents, you'll notice I've been trying to crisscross all the way through here. Proverbs 13:7. Just put that up for me, Michael. Proverbs 13:7. There's a good proverb for memorizing. 13, I think it is. 7, sorry, 7, 7, 7. There is that maketh himself rich and yet has nothing. A good proverb for the UK today, I think. Materialism and the way we think about material things. It's amazing how the world really influences us in this. Sometimes I go to Sri Lanka with Brother Jack Hay, and I've visited what can only be a revival movement that's taking place in the east coast of Sri Lanka. And from Vallecini, if that means anything to you, and up there's a number of new assemblies being planted. And, you know, brothers and sisters, you go back after 18 months and they're twice the size, you know. You go back 3 years later and there's another three meetings. And that's just what's going on up there, and quite incredible work that's happening. Can I tell you, they've got nothing. Absolutely zero. I remember preaching once, maybe about 400 of them were there, and we'd preached all day from breakfast till 9 o'clock at night or later. And a brother said to me, he says, every single person in that room lost a day's wages to hear you. That made me feel brilliant. Okay. I'd never lost a day's wages in my life to attend a conference. But everybody was a subsistent farmer, and everybody had lost a day's wages to attend that conference. They had nothing. But you know what? They were very happy people, full of the joy of the Lord, absolutely enjoying things. The idea that, you know, they didn't have a car or a house, even some of them. Okay, some of them live literally in shacks. You have to believe it to see it. When you walk into the homes, there is nothing on the wall and there's nothing on the floor. There's just nothing in the house. That's just the homes that we're in. Now, brothers and sisters, what amazes me is their joy and their happiness. Now, here we are in favoured Britain, and we have everything. I know we don't think we've got everything. I know we could do with that wee bit here, extension there, and a better car here, and a better device in the kitchen there. I know we've got all sorts of things that we think we need to improve on. But brothers and sisters, relative to what I'm saying, we've everything. Now, what we've not got, though, is all the joy that I see. There's an awful lot of discontentment. And in a world that's extremely materialistic and it wants things all the time, there is something about how our young people grow up, and particularly in teenage life. What do we want in the home? Better is a little with the fear of the Lord. Just put that one up. There's another good proverb. Proverbs 15:15, Michael. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than stalled ox and hatred therewith. Actually, you don't need to have a huge amount of money. What you do need is love in the home. What you do need is to have the right mindset. Now, there is a verse in Colossians 3 and 1. Set your affection on things above, not on the things that are on the earth. Verse 2, rather. And there is something about the values that we have. Now, many of our young people are now coming through life saddled with debt as they come out of university. A colossal amount of debt, by the way. And have desires for this house and that car and that job. Which may or may not happen, depending on the will of the Lord. Quite often taking on fairly significant financial burdens, which you then got to shore up for the rest of their life. That has a backtrack effect upon our kids, and our kids growing up thinking that they're going to have the same as well. And now, I'm not decrying any of that. I'm not in any way decrying people living in a nice house and having a nice car or anything like that. Please don't be thinking I'm having a go. I'm only pointing out we live in a world where these things are the expectations. And the expectations is that's going to be delivered for me. What they're saying is about the young people's generation here, it's highly likely that that generation will not be as well off as their parents. They're saying it's a different thing that's happening. There's a change taking place. And what are we giving them in terms of the taste for that world? If we're giving them the taste constantly of material things. Now, I really do think it's a big one, brother and sister, because 1 John 2 is very clear. Love not the world. That's not the world of human beings. That's not John 3:16, for God so loved the world. It's not the world of Acts 17 or Genesis 1, God that made the world. It's not the physical world. It's the world of politics, the world of sport, the world of material things, the world's habits, the world's mentality, the world's values, and what the world's seeking. And sometimes, you know, we need to get a lesson from saints that are poor to teach us lessons about how we ought to be. And I certainly got that lesson in the east coast of Sri Lanka. If God took away everything we had, would we still be happy? Now, brother and sister, none of us want that. We're very grateful to God for what he's given us. He's provided for us. But there is something about materialistic values, and I do think it's a massive issue, that when you go from being a baby, I want, and you become a mother, when you become a mother, it's going to be, what do you want? And you young people, that's the transition you're on. You're in the transition of what I want down to the needs of others. And what we're trying to do is prepare you for adult life, right? Where you will be providing for others, supporting others, helping others, engaging others. And if we give you a diet, and a materialistic diet, then it's highly likely it'll be still what's in it for me. And that's certainly the spirit of the age around us. Let's be different. Let's get our eye on things above. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ had everything. He owned the cattle upon 1,000 hills. The beasts of the forest were his. He touched the mountains and they smoke. And yet he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. And you know, when you get your eye on Christ, you know, the things of time grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. There's something else I'd like to say, just as I finish. Be kind. We live in a very, very cold and callous world. Be kind in this cold, callous world. Be kind. A lovely ornament for souls to wear is that warm gem of kindliness of mind, that touch of human sympathy, so rare. Be kind, so says the poet Ewan in Caravanserai. We live in a world where people enjoy, particularly in social media, winding people up, putting people down, pulling them down a peg, making them feel rubbish about themselves, baiting people, sarcasm, and there's a bluntness sometimes. Let's make sure our homes are not like that. Let's make sure there's homes where there's love and kindness and care and genuine interest in one another. I like it in the prayer meeting, the assembly prayer meeting, when they pray about the young ones' exams, when they pray about the young ones going for a job interview. I like that. When there's a care about the big goals in their lives, and we actually open it up for this for prayer for the assembly. This is a big issue for this young person in the meeting. This is a big issue for that. Why? Because it was big for them, so it's big for us. And we'll pray for them. There's something about kindness, working hard as well, and encouraging that, and also about being positive. There is a lack of joy in the world. But brothers and sisters, the joy of the Lord is our strength, to quote Nehemiah. There's something about the homes where, to quote Colossians 3, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in you. May your home be a home of song. Sing hymns in your home. Express joy in your home. Take an interest, but also make it a place where there's true and genuine joy. There's not an awful lot of joy in a lot of young people's lives in Britain today. There's a man I know well. He doesn't go to the assemblies. He goes to a large Pentecostal church, actually. But I believe him to be a saved man. But he said to me, you know, Craig, he says, if you were to come into our young people's meeting, he says, you'll see 50 folk sitting totally miserable looking at their phones. I thought that was incredibly sad. Totally miserable, that was his words, looking at their phones. Brother and sister, it doesn't have to be that way. As young people, I'm saying to you, you don't have to. And as Christian parents, it doesn't have to be that way. Our homes can be homes of joy and interest in one another. We've got so much to live for. We've got so much to look forward to. And we've got so much opportunity, because that world is crying out for Christ. It is crying out. It's confused. The world is utterly confused just now. And we have the answer in our Lord Jesus. May our homes and our assembly, therefore, be beacons of love and hope and joy and light. And remember this. Teenage years doesn't have to be as bad as the world paints it. It can actually be a most beautiful time when we get to know God in a most amazing way. So I'm pulling out the challenge to us all. I hope you see I've been swapping the whole time between parents and young people, because there's an interplay that must go on if this is to be for God. Now, when we preach tomorrow night, we're not going to be committed to this topic, if that's all right. This is a one-off Saturday job. But I do pray that you'll pray for blessing in what's been said. What I intend to do on Sunday, Monday and Tuesday is take up the life of Abram and Lot and show this is how this is played out. These topics are played out in the life of Abram and Lot in Genesis 12, 13 and 14. So you can keep that in prayer. And remember again to claim your book. Shall we pray together? Thank you. Our Father, we come to Thee in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank Thee for the Lord. We thank Thee, Father, that He was kind. We thank Thee that, Father, He was poor. He that was so rich, yet for our sakes became poor, that we through His poverty might be made rich. We thank Thee, Father, that He was a teenager. We thank Thee, Father, that He was submissive to His parents, the one who is God, the one who thought it not robbery to be equal with God. We thank Thee, Father, that He understands us because He's been here before us. We thank Thee that He was sometimes alone. We thank Thee that, Father, that He was someone that was maligned and misrepresented and misunderstood and slandered. We thank Thee that He was someone who was snubbed, and yet, O God, we bless Thee that now as our High Priest He understands us in those situations. Our Father, we pray for parents here that will remember them as teenagers grow up in their homes. And we pray for the young people here that they might live for God, Father, and realize that energy and that youth that they have and that desire to serve Thee is absolutely essential in the assembly. And we pray that, Father, that they will be with them as they grow up to spend their years and spend their life in the service of God. And we would ask that our homes would be homes of joy and love. And, Father, we seek Thy help for all the issues that we don't understand, for all the matters that we don't know how to even contemplate, and for all the new ideas that are emerging all the time. And we ask, Father, for a greater wisdom to know how to navigate our way through this evil and sinful generation. Oh, Father, bless the assembly here and all who've gathered, for we ask it, giving thanks to for refreshments in the Saviour's name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for bearing with me over these three sessions. You've